We'll invite the children to head down to Children's Church at this time. Todd and Mary Beth, you guys can go ahead and get set up. We'll get us started here. We're going to do things a little differently this morning. So instead of you listening to me monologue for 40 minutes, we're going to hear a little bit about the Todd and Mary Beth's ministry and what they are doing and how we can partner with them. I have some relational connection with them. I've known them throughout the years. We spent, 2.5 hours a few weeks back talking, and then talked again on Zoom for an hour on Wednesday. I could talk to them all day. So the goal is that I moderate that time a little bit so you're not just watching me talk to them for the rest of the day. But we want to hear a little bit about their ministry and how God is using them. And I think it's really important for me as a pastor. What I'm very passionate about for us as a church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not building the church, us host, we are building the kingdom of God. And it's been on my heart and in my mind that people, we can't treat people as market share. Many times in the church, people are treated as market share. You know, well, you can't have these people, you can't talk to these people, they're my market share. People are people. And people need to know the Lord Jesus Christ and come to relationship with Him. And that's our heart as a church. At the end of the day, if you are communing somewhere, or you're connecting with a body of believers where the gospel is being preached, praise the Lord. If it's here, we want you to be a part of our family and community. If it's somewhere else, as long as the gospel is communicated and you feel at home, the kingdom of God is what matters most. And we want to be a church. This historically has been a church that cares about the mission of the gospel, not only here locally, but around the world. So we have a great opportunity to hear from Todd and Mary Beth and what God is doing in their lives. So it's going to be kind of a Q&A type situation. I'll kind of lead our discussion, and then you guys could be a part of it. And if we have some time, maybe we'll toss some questions from the congregation as well. But so I want to sort of direct things. We'll get into what it is that you guys do. But before we get there, I'm kind of curious, because you've been with Wycliffe for 35 years. Yeah. I want to go way back to the start. What was happening in your lives? What led you into missions? How did God sort of stir you? A broad question, but what called you into ministry or moved you into the mission work?
Yeah. Well, we were Christians. Mary grew up in a, with her father was a pastor. Am I loud enough there?
Oh, it's, yeah, they're working on it. Yeah.
And I had grown up in the church. And we, together when we were married, we had a great Bible teaching church, and we were growing. We worked at Philhaven Hospital in Lebanon as music therapists. So we had a music ministry, as therapy, and we were very happy in our jobs. We had a house right down the street from Roger in Wintersville. We didn't know him until like a few weeks ago, but we lived down the street. And we had a little farmhouse we loved. We renovated the whole thing. But one week we went to a church and heard Ralph Winters from the U.S. Center for World Missions talk about something a lot of you, very mission-minded church here. We heard for the first time how the whole Bible is about God's promise to reach all the nations, to bless all the nations. All the nations would be blessed through Abraham. He promised it to Isaac and Jacob, and then it just continues on any time. Talks about Gentiles, the nations, the earth, all the way to Revelation, all the nations, every tribe, language, and tongue, worshiping around the throne. But somehow it's just like, this is God's plan. It's His purpose, and we were really moved by that. So we took a class called Perspectives, which you may have heard of. Had all these famous missionaries come in, Don Richardson, Ralph Winters, was himself came, and Paul Hebert, really famous people. And we were just blown away. We were just like, we want to be a part of what God's doing. This is something He's doing. It's not something up to us. We just want to be a part of it. So we'd go up and talk to them. We're like, we're musicians, and how can we use our music? Well, this is back in the 80s. And this was not a thing. Nobody, like all these famous people, said, well, maybe you could have a choir, evangelistic choir or something, it's like, no, what about the music of the different language groups in the world? They all have their own music. We knew that. God just worked it out. He had a plan for us. We were ready to give up music because we were so sold out. God has a plan. Whatever it is, we want to be a part of it. It wasn't something we were sacrificing. It was just like, he's going to do it. So some people at our church worked with OMF at Robozonia.
OMF, you're going to have to...
Oh, Overseas Missionary Fellowship. Thank you. Yeah. Overseas Missionary Fellowship down in Robozonia. And they said, there's this couple coming through that doing something with music and missions. They studied it somewhere out in Wheaton. We're going to commission them this week. So we went down there to their commissioning, talked to them for 10 minutes. And they said, hey, there's this woman in Wheaton College out in Illinois that teaches on music and missions and how to understand the music of all the different language groups in the world. And we're like, this is so cool. So on the way home, we decided to quit our jobs at Phil Haven, sell our house in Wintersville, and go out to Wheaton. We didn't know how we were going to do it.
How old were you at the time?
We were like...
30.
Maybe a 30.
29, 30.
Okay.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Big change.
So you spend that time over there at Wheaton College.
Yep.
What's the time period before you find yourself in the mission field?
Yeah.
What does that look
like? We'll summarize that whole long story. It was really amazing. We, just a couple years out there, we went to Papua New Guinea and did an internship. We can come back to that. And they're searching for what mission to go with. Well, Wycliffe was the only one at the time. They had a few people, including our teacher at Wheaton, who were with Wycliffe, and helping to translate the Bible, but also help people to use their own music to communicate the Bible. Not translate music, but take the written word in their language and communicate it in song so that people could sing. So we eventually joined Wycliffe. Long story short, someone in Thailand said, yeah, we'll take this couple. And we went there and lived in Thailand for the last 32 years.
What sounds super simple, like, oh, we just sold our house. And what was that journey? What did that look like to make that big of a step?
What would you say about that?
The part overall, because we felt so sure about what God was doing and directing our lives, the giving up of the house, the giving up of our stuff, that all was pretty easy for us. The hardest part was our cats.
Yeah, there we go.
We could not find anyone who would take our cats. And we had these two cats. And I remember we found someone, but we didn't feel really great about it, to give up these cats. We felt like they would not have their best life there. And I remember pulling off in Lebanon parking lot at the grocery store there. It was called Festival at the time. I think it's a Giant now. And just pulling over, and we just sat and wept about losing the cats. That was where our hearts were. But in all of it, once we moved forward past that and grieved the loss of these precious cats in our lives, we just knew this was the right thing and that God was moving us forward. And we had such a peace about it. We kept leaning into Him, asking Him, but He kept affirming that this was the right thing to do.
So I might get a little personal here, and you could say, no, we're not going to talk about that in this space. But because I know you and know some of your story, part of that, I know that you both were not able to have children. And I know that sort of played into the decision-making process. Would you talk a little bit about that? Would you be willing to talk a little bit about that?
Yes, of course. It was so that was another area of grieving for us. Doctors had tried to help both of us have kids, shots, all kinds of things. At that point in time, there was also an exploration of in vitro, if you've heard of that, in vitro fertilization, so IVF, I think it's called. And we sought out doctors to help us with that, and there were roadblocks at many, many turns. But I had lots of shots. Todd has had lots of medicine. We had lots of tests. And I went in for the very last test. And the doctor, who was a Christian, this is in Thailand now, so this is taking so many years to explore this. The doctor did this last test, and it was quite painful. And she came over to me, and she took my hand, and she said, "You're like Hannah in the Bible. Your womb is totally shut, and only God can do that." And she said, "So this is, you know, what you've been given." The interesting thing for us was that we had felt on this roller coaster ride through the whole process, the unknowns. Every, you know, few months, we're trying to figure out what should we do, what's the right thing. Our hearts were turned towards really wanting children, but feeling confused about why that wasn't happening. And so before I went in for that test, Todd and I sat down and we prayed, and we just asked for God to open or close a door to make it very, very clear. And here we get the results of that test, and my womb is shut, and we took it as God closing the door. And that was really precious for both of us, because we felt like God had said, "This is it. This is my closed door right now." Mm-hmm. And it was really hard to hear that, and yet such a good gift to us, because then we felt like at peace we could move forward in His will and His working.
What would you say to somebody who's maybe in that position where they have these dreams, and perhaps those dreams are being shattered or the door's not being opened to that? How would you help them walk through that and consider what God may be directing them towards or opening them up to?
Yeah. Well, for each of our journeys, it can be different. Mm-hmm. You know, for us, we had 5 or 6 years of these intense tests and things like that. And it's very emotional and very, when you have the deep desire for something and it's never realized, it can be so painful. So I think for us, it was really important to lean into the feelings, the reality of the feelings, the grief that you might be feeling through the process, but then also leaning into God and really trying to hear well what He has for you in the process. For us, in the end, we can totally see why God chose this for us. We have children all over the world. We do. And they send us scripture from Isaiah that talks about that. You will have children from all over, O barren woman. Mm-hmm. And it's amazing to me that we have this gift. But for others, the journey may be a little different, and what God might speak to them or how He might meet them in the grief might be different.
Well, just as working at Philhaven as music therapist, we knew that how important it was to listen to people, to let them really share their feelings, to not give them pat answers or read scripture to them, but let them share, let them grieve. And it's interesting because that's what we wanted to have people do. As we moved into our work, listening to people from different language groups. What is it about your life? What's going on? What are your struggles? So this has not changed. We would want anybody in a similar situation to have someone to listen to them, to share their grief, to not just give them pat answers. I mean, but invite them to look to Jesus to meet them in that, whatever He wants for them. Because only Jesus can do that. We can't know the right. We might have just the right scripture that we think is perfect, but when Jesus speaks it into their heart in the middle of that grief, it always is just so powerful. So that's sort of from music therapy on to what we do, which we'll explain, I'm sure, a little bit. That is a theme. I'd say that's a theme. Yeah.
But that's encouraging, because we've been talking about being a church that heals broken hearts. And in that, being transparent and vulnerable, allowing people to grieve, allowing people to sit in that, and not giving trope or cliche answers we point people to Christ, who is the healer, but sometimes we just sit with them, and you can feel what you feel, and you can experience that. I think we've talked often about this not being a place where we come in and we slap on the smile and say blessed by the best and all the other things, that we're honest. If we're struggling, if you are blessed by the best and you're living your best life now, then say it. But if you're struggling, then let this be a safe space where we can say, hey, I'm struggling, and we come alongside of one another. So I love that perspective. So I'll jump a question here. If I'm honest, and maybe the Ritterhoffs that know you a little well too, it's really hard to explain what you do. Would you agree with me? It's hard to explain what it is that you guys do. So help us understand what your ministry actually is.
Yeah. So we became ethnomusicologists.
Ethnomusicologists.
Does that make it clear?
Yeah.
Yeah, we got a big word, and we studied master's degrees in it. Basically, we go in to cultures where someone, like a translator, Bible translator, knows the language, or somebody else that can translate for us. And most of the words we use, like music, don't translate well. Like people in very remote groups, that's who we work with, that don't have a written language usually. So they are not majorly influenced by the West. But if there's Christians, ironically, this is what we found almost all over the world. People have translated hymns, hill songs, praise songs, and the words don't make that much sense if they're translated. The melodies don't make any sense. The rhythms don't make any sense. So we have to try to find out, what kind of songs do you have? What is it that you do? And it's one way we do it. And it wasn't just music. It turned out nobody just sings. They dance, and they usually wear special clothes and special hairstyles and special jewelry. And there's so many things, visual things you hear, the ways they move, the smells and tastes, the food they prepare, everything. Food is a huge art form that we look at. So it expanded beyond music like really fast. Is just because we were listening to people. So back to that theme of listening. And we would ask people, or we would enter their sensory world. What do you hear? What do you see? How do you move? What do you taste? And all those words translate pretty easily. And people would tell us things, and they're so excited because they're sharing about their experience in life. And people didn't usually do that. They come in and preach to them or bring them something from outside, but not really looking at, what do you have? And as soon as people start sharing about the things that they've heard, the things that they've seen, there's all these stories about their lives. They can all relate to each other. People are laughing and having a good time just because it's like, this is important to us. And they've never been told that it's important to God. He's given you your music. He's given you your art forms. So we draw that out of them using listening.
So how does that happen? You go into a remote place. How does the community come together and you start that process?
Yeah, usually there's a few Christians, although we work with lots of non-Christians as well, but if there's a few Christians and they've been singing the translated hymns and the translated praise chorus, they'll come together and we'll just start asking, what's important about your community? And we might even ask, what sounds have you heard in your life? Well, close their eyes and just think, what's a sound you've heard? Translators translating that. Tell us about it. So after a few minutes, they'll start sharing. This is really one of the things we do. It's like a special key to unlock their cultures, because people just start sharing. They'll share the names of the ways they sing, which we would never know what that name is. They start to get the idea, hey, this is important to us for communicating meaning. If we're going to communicate meaning about Scripture and what God's done in our lives, which is what we want them to do, what's God done in your lives? We need to find a way that it's going to do it, it's going to connect with people's hearts. So we talk about heart music, heart arts, but it's really entering that sensory world and the experience people have and the ways they express themselves. And eventually, almost every workshop we've ever done in 30, 40, 35 years, there are songs that come out of it in their music and their style, and it's always really different from ours, like so different. Nothing like Hillsong's, nothing like hymns. And they get really excited and usually start creating their own songs, singing songs to the Lord, praising His name, telling about the great things.
Those become tools then for them to utilize as sharing the gospel.
Totally, totally. Yep.
Yeah.
So what does that look like in our culture? What's maybe some of the baseline aspects of what you're doing? How do we incorporate that here in the West? Maybe music is more important than I tend to view it, but perhaps music isn't so cultural or isn't always our means of communication. What does that look like? Some of the premises that you guys are building.
Yeah, thanks. Mm-hmm. Well, all of us have our own experiences. And usually if you think about the taste in music you all have, it's going to be really different between people. So there isn't always like Christian music available in every style, but we've always thought that was really cool if you could find your style of music. For me, it's jazz. Not a lot of Christian jazz.
Yeah.
I could have said rap or country, whatever. But for me, it's hard to find. But entering into, just God is going to have some music in heaven. Whatever that joy is we get from that music, from that experience, God's reflecting that somehow in heaven, in the kingdom of God. But what would you say? I could ramble on about this all day.
Yeah. I don't know how it is for each of you in your experience with music or other arts, but as we embrace the things that are really important to us, that can be really helpful for our own journey with the Lord. So music that speaks to your heart or that moves you, God can meet you in that and communicate things on His heart to you through that. But then as we work with others, we can learn more about who they are through them sharing their music and their arts.
But that's kind of what I was thinking. How do we listen more? Because so often we engage with people and don't even consider their story, the things that matter to them. So that's more of what I'm asking.
I didn't even know we were going to go that direction today, but we're clearly going that way. Listening to other people and entering into their world is a really cool thing. People really will open up and open up to the gospel.
So we have a really simple tool that we use we work with a lot of nationals and minority group people. And like Todd mentioned, we look at sensory experiences. And that's one way that you can do this. You could ask people, when you think about something from your life, something you've heard when you were younger, what would that be? Like, go through that experience with people and then connect it with meaning for them. And like Todd said, it will often bring up a story. We could do that right now, if you want.
Yeah, go for it.
Why don't you take a minute and think for yourself about a sound from your life experience. Something takes you back to childhood or a memory. Does anyone have one that comes to mind? A sound?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Church bells. Yeah, church bells. What does it mean for you when you hear church bells? Or so she used to hear church bells living across the street from a church. And so every time she hears church bells, it takes her back to that memory. And we call that associational meaning. It connects with something in our lives, a memory. And there's a story connected to that too, with your own life. So cool. How about you? Horses. Horses. What do you think of with horses? Riding them?
Grandpa. Takes them back to his grandpa.
Grandpa. Oh, yeah. Cool. What's the feeling for you when you think about your grandpa and horses?
He said his grandfather lets him feed them and walk them.
Ah, your grandfather would let you feed them and walk them. Aw, that's so sweet. As you think about these things in your own lives, then it has an opportunity for you in inviting others to share this, to make a connection with some memory and something deep in their lives that's meaningful and powerful. You both have shared something that takes you back to some experience that has meaning or is powerful for you. Another tool we often use is called the ROAD, and it's just an acronym for each of the things we do. And the R stands for relationship. So the first thing that we want to do is build relationship with the person. So we have to learn about them. We have to come in as a learner, sincerely wanting to know more about them. And the O in ROAD is observe, just watch and listen. Don't feel like you have to talk about a lot of things from your own life, but observe how they're responding and really listening to what they're sharing. A in ROAD is asking questions, really seeking to learn. Now, these aren't questions that are just running through your mind, like things you want to know, like, I'd like to know about that. It's based on what they've shared. So you're asking, building on what they've talked about and what they've shared with you, so that you're following them. That's how we do the ROAD. You follow them to what's important to them. It's a learner's heart in this process. And D is the discovery process, just really putting yourself in that discoverer mode, wanting to discover more about them, not just what you have in your mind or heart to learn or you want to share, but it's really discovering who they are.
I think that's really helpful. And for us as a group of people, learning how to care about others, to want to hear their stories, to truly get to know them. I've been around, there's some in this church who, they're great question askers. That you can tell that they really want to know who you are, what you've experienced, and it's not, there's no motive, they're not driving in any direction. And it's something I try to pay attention to, just to learn, like, how can I become a better question asker to know people, know their story. I think it's important for us when we interact with people, especially in the negative realm. We are going to interact with people who are harsh or offensive or rude. And if we could pause, as men, it's hard because we don't like being disrespected. But if we can pause for just a moment and consider, where has this person come from? What have they experienced? What have they gone through? What hurt? You know, we've been talking a lot about this hurt ladder, that when we're angry or frustrated or depressed, that's not the issue. Anger comes from pain. And we're responding in many cases because of our pain. So if we can kind of dig to the root of someone's pain rather than just see the surface anger. So I think that's really important to look at that in a broad, it's just a reality of human nature. People want to be known and they want to share their story. They just need somebody in their lives who actually cares about their story. So that's great. Thank you for that.
Yeah, sure.
So you've been with Wycliffe for 35 years. What has changed? How has it morphed since when you came out of Wheaton and you head out to Thailand? What's changed over the years? And then out of that, maybe share some stories you guys were sharing with us a couple weeks back of having a chance to go back to places that you've been to before. What stories can you share with us about how God has been moving throughout the years?
Well, we moved from our just learning about like Thai language and Thai culture. That was our start. And that was amazing to move into another culture. And you guys have other cultures around you. We just heard about a Slavic church nearby in Newmanstown. And like, man, everybody, people are coming to America. You don't have to go overseas to experience people that are very different. But learning that language, learning how people think differently, being patient, being stupid, you know, just, I don't know anything. I don't know how to ask for a glass of water, where the bathroom is, and going through all the way up to what is your world like? What does the music mean to these people that we're working with? So we went from that really quickly. We just started going to other countries. We went to India, Mongolia, China. So we didn't have to wait to get Pakistan, Philippines, Russia. So we have a very global ministry. We just happen to live in Thailand. Once that opened up, we just had lots of experience. And we started training. Everywhere we went, we trained people to do what we were doing. But then that has morphed into just training other people to train other people and train other people to train other people. We teach at universities in Thailand. We teach at a Christian university. We've taught at a Buddhist university. So we have great relationships with all these Buddhist professors that we hope one day they will come to know the Lord. But that's just all growing, relationships deepening, mentoring these people that we've trained, watching them grow over 20, 30 years has been just amazing. And again, children, let's get back to children. We just feel like we really have people that have asked us to be like their parents. In Burma, we went and gave a guy away at his wedding, and everyone was wearing all this silver jewelry and costume, like their own dress. They spoke one of the minority languages, and we were up in the front giving him away. He had to have a sword to give to his wife, you know, like you do at any wedding, you give a sword, right? And then they cut the cake with the sword. And but just, so, yeah, all these people we mentor and train have been our spiritual children, and went from being stupid and not knowing anything, listening well, to listening to our spiritual mentees. What would you say?
Yeah, so what Todd's talking about, it's true. We teach at universities, also in the UK and here in the US too. But we also are seeing transformation within the cultural context in the minority groups that we work with too. And so I'll just give you a little taste of that as well. One example, there's so many examples we could share with you. We've worked with over 150 different language groups going to the villages or working with them. But what you're mentioning, Phil, brings to mind that in 2005, we actually in the year 2000, we started working with a group in Cambodia, very remote group that was very persecuted. And their worship was always in houses, hidden away. They couldn't sing very much or very loudly. They had to be very secretive when they gathered. Because they were on the border of Vietnam, the government in Vietnam was imposing pressure on the government in Cambodia to continue persecuting these folks. And so their houses were burned down and their fields were burned. They were beaten. They were pushed out of villages. This was their life.
These are the Christians.
Yeah.
Who was singing translated hymns in their houses.
Yeah. In fact, we did a study on new songs in Scripture. God has a lot to say in Scripture about music and arts. And he uses arts to communicate a lot. So we were doing a study on new songs, and one of the guys from this group, the J language group, he said, please don't bring us any more new songs. We have a book of over 350 songs that the missionaries brought us, and we still can't sing them. So we said, well, what if you sang in J language? And he goes, oh, well then, that'd be easy. J hearts, they'd be ignited right away. And we were like, well, let's do that. But it took, we're very, something important to us is unity, the idea of unity and the reality of unity. And so we actually met with these pastors for 5 years till they could agree that they would actually use their traditional gongs, you know, the gongs and dance to praise the Lord. All right, so 5 years. So in 2005, these pastors had composed new songs. We had worked with them during this time. And they gathered in a dancing area between four villages. Now, this was dangerous, I will tell you. They could have been beaten. There were only 12 of them. They gathered together, and they used the gongs. And at first, before they actually started dancing, they explained to the Christians there, the 12 Christians, that they were going to dedicate these to the Lord. So they prayed over the gongs, and then they began dancing and singing about the Lord's birth, death, his life, and his resurrection. So they had these songs, they started dancing and singing, and people started coming from the neighboring villages. And we have pictures, images, and video of hundreds of people coming to dance and sing. And they just entered right in and started singing these songs about Jesus. And then after several hours of this, then they had a meal together. I think this honestly was like the feeding of the 5,000, because they only had enough food for 12 of them that they brought, and they fed 200 people. So after they all ate together, shared together, the four headmen, so these are not believers, but one from each of the villages stayed behind to talk to the 12 Christians. And here's what they said. They said, "We want to follow Jesus." And the Christians said, "What? You have burned down our homes. You have beaten us. You have taken our food away from us. Today you want to follow Jesus." And these four leaders said, "We thought that to follow Jesus meant that we had to give up who we are as J people. But today we see that Jesus has come to us and that we can live fully from our own culture to worship him." So they began a whole movement that is not just documented by Christians. We have read secular ethnomusicology research.
That word.
We have read secular research that talks about this movement of Christians in that whole region because they used the gongs that day. All four villages, we've been in all four, they have churches now. And the churches, they've had to develop songs like "When You Take Communion," because people don't even know yet. They don't have the Word of God yet in their language. So they need instructions. We have one guy who did how to live a godly life as a bachelor. It has dance with it. How to care for your children, for mothers. It's a mother's song. There are all these songs that are developed and dances that are developed by them. Now, that started in 2005. We've seen over all these years, they now have a radio ministry to people in their communities in the J language with songs that they've developed. They have so many new songs that they can't even keep up with all of them. But the most exciting part to us is not just the J people's, you know, outcome and all these believers, but that now they are ministering to others in neighboring communities.
Neighboring language groups.
Yeah, and helping them develop songs of worship and praise to the Lord. So they're passing it on. And that's, we see that over and over again. And it's our heart's desire that that will continue.
That's powerful. Thank you. So why is this mission so important? And how do we carry it out as a collective group of believers? That's a really heavy question.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it does seem like God's always doing a new thing. Like, we understand totally that some of the reasons why this hasn't happened, you know, up until the 80s, you know, famous missionaries from around the world still didn't get this. But suddenly something's happened. There's people, hundreds of people, maybe thousands, around the world doing similar work. And it's like reaching the people, reaching the final people that have not heard, the unreached. So God's doing this new thing. So it's just really exciting to be a part of it, just because we thought, well, let's sell our house and quit our jobs. I mean, we were a part of it. We got to be a part of it. God was doing it every day. It was always God's thing. So leaning into him to see what he wants to do, but realizing this is his joy and delight and promise and purpose to reach everyone. So get excited about it. If we get discouraged because that neighbor just seems like they'll never come to the Lord, know that the Lord is reaching people around the world, and you can pray for them. You know, you can, if you have good finances, you can contribute that way. You can advocate for people that are doing it. You can work together. You can reach out to people in your neighborhoods that are from different cultures. Somehow it's almost more exciting to reach out, if you have that sort of gifting, to listen to someone else from another culture. And I would say we can all be a part of this. It's just something God's doing. What part does he have for you? Ask him. Mm-hmm. Just ask him, what part do you have for me in this? Advocate, prayer, giver, goer. I mean, we just went. Never thought we would ever do that. That was not in our minds.
But it is true. We each have different roles. The body of Christ, we each have different parts to play. So it is really important that God is speaking to you and showing you what's your part in this.
And you shared the other day about telling how God has been at work in your own life. Talk a little bit about that. What does that look like?
Which thing are you thinking of, Phil?
You had referenced that, you know, part of it is just displaying to people where God has shown up for you, telling your story in a sense. Because we get maybe caught up in, I don't have the right words to say, or I haven't been trained properly. What does it look like to just tell the story of God and his work in our own lives?
I love that. Yeah, there's so many verses in scripture that talk about that, but Psalm 105 focuses on telling of the great things God has done. And that is really something that we feel called to do constantly. And it's that opportunity, the door for opportunity that God opens up. And it's just responding to it. Like being willing to step into it, whatever it is, whether it's stopping and looking in the eyes of somebody who is serving us food or something like that, and how they'll stop and realize that you're present with them and how God uses that moment. It's so beautiful. So it's just listening to him and responding and being present with him to be able to respond to how he wants to connect with people.
So let's say we have somebody here, maybe a young person or maybe a 29, 30-year-old, who God is stirring in their heart and they're beginning to wonder what he may have for them. Perhaps considering something bigger. Mm-hmm. Perhaps considering selling everything and leaving and going to Thailand or some foreign place.
Yeah.
What would you encourage them to do? Like, what steps should they take? What should they be thinking through? What processes? Or just take a leap? You guys kind of just took a leap. But
we did, but it was clear God was building that in us, mm-hmm. right? So, and all the signposts or all the markers that God gives us point to what he wants us to be doing and who he's made us to be, too. So if you have this on your heart, to actually go or take that further step, then leaning into him and taking the next steps. I feel like that's the key, and that's where God seems to keep meeting us. Like, he doesn't seem to show us a lot of light really far ahead for us. It's like, just you know, the next thing that he wants us to do. And then we have to be ready right there to respond to him.
We're going to close here because we're almost at 10:40. And you guys will have an opportunity. The Sowermans are going to be hanging out. We have cake, we have coffee, we have drinks, things like that. So hang out, chat with them a little bit. But I wanted to ask you this. Oftentimes in the church, we have mission partners, and we're like, okay, here's your check, good luck. How can we partner with you better? How can it be more than just we finance something that you do? How can we come alongside of you in the mission that God has called you to? Obviously, we can't travel with you around the world, and many spaces you go to, God has allowed you to enter that others can't.
That's true. Praying for us is probably one of the greatest gifts ever. And we have ways of letting people know we're entering a dangerous area or we're entering an area that there are no believers or something like that, and we don't know what we're going to face. So in that, you could join the prayer. Our prayer partners. Getting updates through people who know us, or you yourself getting kind of on board with hearing from us. We love to share what God's doing and the great things he's doing and give updates that way too. That feels like one of the biggest ways. Of course, there are financial or other ways, but for us, the foundation is prayer, and that is the most important part for us, is feeling the body of Christ come together. And that means so much to people we're working with, too. We're gathered with just a couple believers in Pakistan or something, and they know that they're being prayed for and lifted up, and the body is supporting them from across the world.
And I'd just add, too, just we would feel connected knowing that you're listening to God about what he would have for you and who he's made you to be, and listening to each other, working together in unity, like you guys are learning to listen more and care for each other. But then also, it's like, we always do this, like, we look at the details, but we also look at the huge picture, that this is God's purpose. He's going to do this, and be confident in that. Just be at peace and ask God, do you have some place for me in that? Any place at all. We have so many people that work, people that do scripts and computer work, and IT people and administrators. We need an administrator. There's people that do, you know, linguistic things, people that are evangelists, church planners, you all know about. There's typical things, but there's so many roles. If you want to be a part of something bigger, if you're younger, like you said earlier, and you want to, you know, use that, God's going to bless that so much, because it's just his thing that he's doing. Mm-hmm. We every day we step into it. It's like, God, I have no idea what I'm doing here. And we just step in where he put us. It's like we watch him use it. So just to know that you're a part of that, your thinking is encompassing this larger purpose. When we come back, we will feel connected with you. And we want that. We love it so far. Everybody we've connected with here so far, including Phil, of course, and Angela, it's just so special to us. You know, even if we come back every 2 or 3 years. We want to hear from you. We love getting Linda Schuler here somewhere. Just has written us over the years. And
Rosie
and Jim, just so many ways that they have just, we felt connected and part of the body. We're all in this together, and God unifies us by his Spirit. Yeah. And it's joyful. It's a joyful thing to be a part of. So, I don't know.
Well, thank you guys. I really appreciate it. And recognizing that God is still working. I know many of us, we're watching news constantly, and all we see is all the craziness in the world, and it's all falling apart. And maybe there's some truth to that. But God's redemptive plan will not be stopped. He is going to accomplish what he said he's going to accomplish, and we get to be a part of it. And it may not be in Thailand for the rest of us, but it can be in Burnville and Schuylkill Haven and Lebanon and Womelsdorf. God has a story that he wants to tell through you. Mm-hmm. And there are people around us who need to know the good news of Jesus Christ. They need to know the one who came to die for them and come back to life to give them new life. That's our message. And all of us have I've shared with our consistory a week or so ago, we all have the same mission. I don't have any different mission from the rest of you, to go and make disciples. And that's what we want to be, a church that goes and makes disciples. Mm-hmm. So let me pray for you guys, and then we'll have our ladies come and close in song. Hang around if you can, get something to drink, have some cake, and talk with the Sowermans a little bit. Father, I thank you so much for how you've worked in Todd and Mary Beth's life for decades. You know, sometimes we can get to these places where, unless we pause and look back on the memorials, the places where you have shown up in the past, we can lose sight of it. Lord, you've been faithful and consistent in their life for decades, moving and shaping and orchestrating to use them in ways that they probably could not have imagined at the time. But yet in their willingness to be faithful, to say, okay, God, we believe this is where you're calling us to, we'll obey. You have used them to minister in so many different countries with so many people's lives, and that gospel ministry is spreading all throughout the world. And I thank you. I thank you for allowing them to have that legacy, to be a part of your grand story. And Lord, you've invited us to be a part of it. And I pray that whatever impact Host Church can have as a community of believers, that we would do the same thing here. That there would be a light of the gospel that starts from us and spreads into the community. That we would listen well to our neighbors, to the people we interact with at the grocery store, or at the ballparks, wherever you might take us. That we would be interested in people and hearing their stories and where they've come from. That we would see them as individuals crafted in your image. And that we would care enough, be empathetic enough, compassionate enough in our hearts to be open to share our lives with them, and ultimately to share the greatest news they could ever hear. Lord, strip away our fears, strip away our hesitancy, strip away our doubts, and through your Spirit empower us. Through your Spirit give us wisdom in what to say. And Lord, be moving in your Spirit as you are to stir hearts to come to you. And we praise you for all things, for you are set apart, as Roger said, you are holy. And you have called us to be set apart and holy. Let us be that as we go from here. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.